Jim Martin and I did some meetings recently up in Canada. And, you know, we talk about the seven pillars a lot, and I'm not going to go into all seven of those right now. But the way Jim did that particular message, he combined, you just say, okay, what are the, I don't know if I can do all seven or not. Let's see, that's what I was trying to write before I walk up here. That what we call the seven pillars, I think I've got this right, is number one, prayer. Number two, fasting. Number three, meditation and assimilation of the word. Number four, worship. Number five, confession of the word. Number six, waiting on God. Number seven, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. I hope that's right. But really, three of those could be combined into one. That meditation and assimilation and confession, they all have to do with the word. So Jim kind of combined those, and he came up with these four, I call them the four spiritual disciplines. And the reason I'm saying that, I'm not trying to teach Jim's message. Jim taught this in Canada. So he did it this way. There's four spiritual disciplines: prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. Did I do it right? Prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. As soon as he began to teach that, he said those four things, the Holy Ghost began teaching me. I don't even know what he said after that very much. But he's teaching, but the Holy Ghost is teaching me, because I saw a table in my spirit, a four-legged table. And Dave has often taken us to Luke, talking about, if you want to be my disciple, you got to love me more than your family. You've got to forsake all that you have. You got to take up your cross and follow me. But the purpose of all that is that we eventually serve off of our Father's table to the world. Remember, he says, when you make a feast, don't invite your rich neighbors, but invite the poor, the lame, the halt, the blind. Well, what does a blind man need served off of that table? Sight. A lame man needs healing, and so forth. So immediately when I saw that table in my spirit, I knew that's the table that's being prepared so that I can serve what the Lord Jesus has purchased for us off the table of God to the people. Trouble of it is, it's a four-legged table. The legs on my table were not very even. Now, you've got prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. In my case, well, let me just tell you, my table was all whomper-jawed. Do y'all know what whomper-jawed is? I mean, it's like a table leaning at like a 45-degree angle, and even then it wobble, you know, because it's just real wobbly and whomper-jawed. There's no way you could serve anything off of that table. You try and put something on it, it's just going to go sliding off. And, of course, looking at it, I know what the longest leg on my particular table is, and it's prayer. Prayer, for me, has always been the easiest thing. Dave talks about he couldn't do anything but fast. Oh, dear God. What? That's the easiest thing? No, I couldn't pray. I couldn't get in the Word. All I could do was fast. I would be in big trouble right there, I'm telling you. Now, for me, the easiest thing has always been prayer. And I can pray. Boy, that's my fallback position. I'll just go pray, you know, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. That's the long leg on my table. The next longest leg for me would be the Word and everything to do with the Word. I love meditation. Woe and Dave taught us how to meditate the Word of God, and then he taught assimilation of the Word. And, oh, my God, that has just set me free from so much false doctrine. And I do love getting in the Word. I don't have any trouble with that, you know. That's the second longest leg on my table. Now, you think the shortest leg on my table is fasting. I have learned more about fasting this year. I have learned more about fasting this year. Now, I have not done any of those 40-day fasts, and I'm not against that. I just haven't been able to make my flesh do that. What I've been on is more like what you'd call a Daniel's fast. And without getting too technical, a Daniel's fast is this: if it tastes good, spit it out. Veggies and cucumber salad and folks. God put me on this regimen right after we got back from Bronx in May. We got back on June 2nd, and on the trip back, I heard him say, Now here we go, pray and obey again. I heard the Lord say, I want you under 200 pounds by conference. And at that moment, I weighed 235. I'm only 5'7". Okay. Well, hear and obey. Well, see, you got to have a plan. If you don't do something, you know, how many have ever tried to wish the pounds away? In the early days, I was real interested in those people that seemed to be able to cast out calories. Glory, how do you do that? Hand me that Hershey bar. Get the calories out of there. No, but I got one of these. I got an app for that. You know, you got an app for that. It's called MyFitnessPal. And you put in, okay, I'm 66 years old. I'm 235. How much do you want to weigh? I want to weigh 200. When do you want to weigh it? And I put in the date of the conference, and it tells me how much I can eat every day. And I go... So I had to join a gym, too. There's no such thing. You ought to write this down. Now, this is deep calleth unto deep. It's revelation knowledge. You came for revelation? You ought to write this down. There is no such thing as change without change. I know. It's heavy. Better hang on to something. It's that same. It's that definition of insanity. To keep thinking you're going to keep doing the same old thing and have different results. When the Lord says be under 200 by conference, He means it. Just so you'll know, 2 days before conference, I hit 199. And part of it is, I'm sure He just loves me and my health and everything, but another man of God called up and told me why. I didn't really know why. He said, there's going to be a lot more video in your future. And God wants you, you know, to be a little more presentable. Hey, I had a guy one time that, and I don't mean any offense to anybody, it's just true. I had a guy one time that weighed 450 pounds trying to tell me how to quit smoking. Back when I was smoking, I don't smoke anymore, quit it. I did not receive from him. Said, hey, see that beam sticking out of your eye, buddy? Well, I'm sorry. So if the Lord wants me visually now teaching people how to discipline their flesh, perhaps I should not be so obese. Four spiritual pillars. I've learned a lot this year about fasting. I've actually been getting calls from preachers that know me well. And I said, oh my God, we must be near the end times. Why do you say that? I heard a message, Gary, where you were teaching about fasting. Got to be near the end. I said, that's right. Getting close. Hallelujah. So the longest leg on my table is prayer. Second longest leg is the word. Third one now is fasting. I've done more of it now. I've learned. And you know what? You know you actually learn by doing this stuff. It's not just about doctrine. You're going to really learn when you start doing it. Blessed is is it the doer or the hearer? Blessed is the doer of the word. The man that does the word is blessed in his deed. Okay, the shortest one on my table, my little wobbly, womper-jawed table, is private worship. And it's not that I haven't taken a few runs at that over the years. I mean, I could see the results that it brought with Dave. I mean, you know, the atmosphere would change. Just when he would walk in the room, people would start crying. He hadn't said anything. I could see it. But my flesh is just so thick, I'd start trying to do that. Dear God, I don't know that I've made it a solid hour yet trying to do that. But see, there's no such thing as change without change, and that is going to change. And I've got a plan from Him, I think. I think it's from Him. I'll tell you later. Sometimes you think it's from Him, you find out that was your plan. But I got a plan. That's going to change. Now, I think why He's having me share that, There was one mind behind every message that came forward. But it take every message to describe that one mind. God is bringing us into maturity. I remember when these conferences were not like this. You remember when we'd have to drop all the way back to the early days and, okay, now here's what's happening while you're praying in tongues. Here's what's happening when you fast. Here's this and that. And there wasn't any of that in this one to speak of at all. What does that tell you? We're coming into that time of maturity. And even those of you that maybe just got baptized in the Holy Ghost this week and you go, hey, I'm just starting. Well, I have a prophecy for you. The Lord told Sue and I years ago that in these last days, as we get near the end, he says, I am going to birth babies with teeth, able to digest meat at a very early age. Amen? Amen? You got that? Let me check my phone. Let's see how much time I got here. Ooh, we got... Go to Luke 6. I'm going to teach you on fasting real quick. Luke 6. I can do this pretty good. Pretty quick, I think. For years and years and years, we've had Dave teach us about the men that came and asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? And it is funny how Jesus answered them. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. You don't put new wine into old bottles. And I've loved that, and I know it's true. And the end result is true. You know, Dave would say, well, the end result of that fasting will have the same effect on your old wineskin. It'll keep it in check until you get your new body when you get glorified. But the Lord is showing me something that I think everywhere that I've taught this, people have told me it helps them. See, Alan's message, the way he says it several times, the devil's trying to get you to identify that you with your flesh more than with your spirit. See, he wants you to think you're weak, not able to resist temptation, that you're not a disciplined person. And every bit of that is a total lie. The truth of the matter is, your Father is a spirit, and you are a spirit made in his image. Well, here's a way he showed it to me. Let's look at Luke 5, look at verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, if you write in your Bible, you should underline those words. The new agreeth not with the old. You got that? No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. Now, types and shadows, examples, he's teaching, he's using natural things to illustrate spiritual principles. Let's get it straight. The new wine he's talking about there, that's the new birth. That's the new spirit. That's the new creation. The bottle, the old bottle, that's the flesh. You are new wine in an old bottle. You got that? Now, here's what he showed me different, though. Or not different, but just something I hadn't seen before. If we go all the way back to Adam, how did he make Adam? Well, Adam had the life of God in him from the very get-go. Doesn't it say God breathed within him and he became a living soul? So the very life of God came into Adam with that first breath. And so he had, you could say he had new wine, what we call the life of God, the new birth. He had that from his first birth because he was created that way. But notice this too, God formed his body out of the dust of the earth, but they hadn't fallen yet. He did not have what we would call the motions of sin working in his body. He didn't have the lusts of the flesh like we have. So I got to thinking, now wait a minute. He really was new wine in a new bottle. And they agreed with each other. Does that make sense to you? Well, then let's look at the fall. What happened? What did he say to him? The day that you eat thereof, the very day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know he didn't die physically that day. Plainly tells us he lived to be over 900 years old. So what death happened that day? his spirit man, so you could say his new wine went to old wine. Would that be okay? His new wine went to old wine. He went from life to death in his spirit. But we also know from Romans that death entered by sin through that one man. So death entered into his body. So now, that same day, his spirit became sinful and his flesh became sinful. So you could say his new wine became old wine and his new body became an old bottle. But now notice, still in that condition, the wine and the bottle agreed. The spirit says, sin is good. The bottle says, yeah, buddy. See, and that's why the guy in Romans 7, he says, you know, a spiritually dead man, he's old wine in an old bottle. He says, well, I wouldn't have known coveting was wrong unless your law said, thou shalt not covet. There's nothing in a sinner's nature to know that. He said, the flesh thinks it's good. The spirit thinks it's good. That's why God, through the Old Testament, he had to deal with Israel through their mind. You notice that guy in Romans 7, he says, with my mind I agree. Uh-oh, I got 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes. He says, with my mind I agree that your law is holy and righteous. You got that? I was teaching that one time. Wayne, are you here? I was telling him this over the phone, and he goes, my God, Brother Gary, you mean in the old covenant the mind of man was the best part of man? Yeah, it's the only part that God could get that wasn't already programmed for sin. The old wine agreed with the old bottle. Now Jesus is telling them, he says, look, the new birth is going to be soon made available to you. Normally you don't put new wine in an old bottle. But unfortunately in this dispensation, until the end of this dispensation, that's exactly what I'm going to have to do. You're going to be reborn again. We're going to put new wine. But unfortunately, I have to leave you in this old bottle. And those two do not agree with each other. If we had time right now, we'd go to Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. The flesh thinks adultery and fornication and stealing is good. And your spirit is righteous and holy, and it says no. And that's the war. You are not your flesh. Your flesh is who you're warring against. You are a righteous, holy creation of God. Amen. Put your foot on the neck of that flesh and let's keep it there. Amen. Hallelujah. Which one? Jim, are you, who's next? I don't remember. Bronk?
How come I had to go after Gary? That's not right. This has already been asked. First of all, let me say thank you. Thank you for being my family. I love you so much. And there's a whole bunch more of us on the other side of that camera. There's a whole bunch more of you in a little town called Immokalee. We're all over the planet now. We're working towards the end. This morning as I was in prayer and contemplating these moments and listening to these men and listening to what the Holy Spirit would have to say through me, I did not intend on putting pen and paper together, but as I began to pray, I began to see myself writing. And a few pages later, 2.5 pages later, and I'm not even going to read any of this, maybe just a little portion of it, I wrote on the top why I am here, and you could do the same. And this is one of the practical encouragements that I would tell you. One of the most important things that you can do over the next 24 to 48 hours or your drive home or your flight home or your hotel this afternoon or your home if you're living here, sit down and allow the Holy Spirit after a moment of prayer or praying in tongues or worship. Sit down and begin to just ask him, Lord, what was it? Usually it's not always like necessarily a sermon. or something specific. It's change. It's the part of us that he is changing from glory to glory. It's all of these things, but it's not just one of them. And I'm not trying to tell you what that is for you, but I would encourage you, please, journal these things. Write them down. Maybe it's a paragraph. Maybe it's two or three paragraphs. But he, I'm sure, will have something to say to each and every one of you, because he has placed something inside of you this week that will take you to the next level and will take you and establish you on the journey that he has all of us on. I will read just a small portion of that, because I heard the Holy Spirit, and I didn't even have to contemplate this. As I put pen to paper, it just began to flow, as I often am accustomed to. But this is what I heard, and I think many of you will be able to attest to the same. There is a time, and it is now, that you and the rest of my warriors will take the land with aggressive, offensive warfare. Now, we've heard that already this week, but the Holy Spirit said that specifically to me. It is a time of doing and expansion, a time of doing. Aren't you glad that it's not just teaching, which is teaching is great, but it's a time of doing and expansion in my kingdom? If you're glad, just wave at me, because I know you're part of, we're all part of the same. I want to share with you just real quickly some of the highlights that I wrote down, not just this morning, actually not this morning, but as I was listening to some of these men as the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. And they have, to some degree, reiterated some of the things that the Holy Spirit has said, but I'm going to say some of the things that he said to me, or some of the things that they actually quoted verbatim. When Mark was presenting the couple times that he was up, one of the things that I heard him say, and I wrote down, once the possible becomes manageable, that's when you need to be looking for the next step. He must be in your, or he must be your sufficiency. And then he talked about the faithful servant. And he said this: God promotes faithfulness, not self-promotion. What the church thinks is important is not important to God. But I want to tell you something. You are important to God. He talked about the next step. Don't look for anyone to promote or to validate you. The next step will look, I like this, daunting, impossible. And it will look like at times that we're stepping into a nothingness. And I think that's where we're going to go back to, a lot of us, and where it's going to look like we're stepping into a nothingness. And God is saying that's the next step, but if you will take that next step, I'll be there on the other side of what looks like impossible. He reminded us again this morning of some of the lessons that the Holy Spirit had spoken through him concerning sheep. And again, he said, God is our sufficiency. Leave normal behind. Don't stay in the sheep pen. Maybe you need to tell somebody, don't stay in the sheep pen. Turn to somebody and say, leave normal behind. Hallelujah. Now, if your friend is called normal, don't say, I'm going to leave you behind next time. Mr. Carpenter, he just that whole illustration. Exactly what Gary said. Everything has been spoken in different ways, but it's been one teacher behind it all. Are you glad? But the illustration that I started to talk about that Gary left us with is that illustration that we saw Stephen and the love of God. And if you think back to one of the things that Tim opened up this whole thing with was the Lord on the cross, and he's talking about, Father, forgive them. And he prayed, and he also, Tim brought us to that place, that very scripture that Gary was talking about just a few moments ago. Whosoever sins you remit, they were remitted unto you. One of the things that I wrote down about what Gary was saying is, this is not a gifts revival. It is one of character. It is one of character of the very image of Christ being formed in you. In other words, it's not a sovereign. God is not coming in his sovereignty to give different gifts to us for this, although the gifts are still in action. But it's one of character. God's working his character in us. And of course, as I said, he gave us that great illustration. Alan, he said this, we're thinking too small concerning ourselves. He's the one that introduced the cow pies. I don't know what they're going to call this conference. Jim went on to say some things about that even more extensively. Alan talked about when you're young, you have the capacity to eat cow pies, young in the Lord. The things that are of the flesh. When you're thinking, he talked about when you're thinking too small, you're looking at your flesh. And I love this. Your flesh is not you. Your flesh is not you. That's not how God sees you. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Your flesh is not you. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't wait till you're perfect, the Lord said through him, to do something. Doctrine will leave you believing in the old or thinking about yourself in the old. We can't understand the new nature by the old man. We have to understand the new nature by the new man which we have been created in Christ Jesus. And of course, Jim took us to a place yesterday. I was so thankful because I saw how the Holy Spirit took some of the things that the Holy Spirit had said through myself and introduced and just took it to the next level and just took it to a place of a deeper understanding. One of the things, one of my most satisfying and gratifying times outside of this building this week was yesterday. I met with a bunch of young men, and there was one young lady there. And I sat across the table from them, and these are the up-and-coming revivalists, those in their 20s, maybe early 30s. And they were asking me all kinds of questions, and I got to be the father at that moment in time. And they were asking me a lot of different things, and they were asking, really the question was this: how do we take this to the next level? And I said, well, just keep doing what you're doing, because they were telling me what they were doing. And I said, just keep doing what you're doing. I said, there will never be a time when, no matter what this goes to and no matter how this progresses, there's never going to be a time where we'll ever get to say, oh, you know what? Years ago, when we were in our infancy, when we knew less, we believed this about tongues, and we believed this about meditation, and we believed this about fasting. But the older we got, we realized that was in our infancy. Now we've progressed to a place where that's not as important. I said, those are all the pillars that have gotten us to where we're at. Those are the inroads. Those are the foundations. Those are the things. There'll never be a point where God will say, you can drop that one off. Keep doing what you've been doing and just progress in it. Because they were telling me, and I was just utterly amazed. I said to them also, I said, look, one of the things that you're hearing and one of the things that you must understand, and I took them back. It's amazing that Gary was talking about Adam a few moments ago. I said, when Adam was created, he was not created as a caveman. He didn't open his eyes and go, ugh. He had a full capacity to communicate with God. He had a full capacity to to communicate and go about and to do whatever God had asked him to do. He was a zoologist. He named all the animals. He was a botanist. He named all the plants. The only thing that was a difference between Adam being able to get in his Land Rover and drive over to the other side of the garden was not his technology, mental capacity, but it was technology. What kept Adam from being able to open up his smartphone and say, I'm going to text Eve and tell her I'm going to FaceTime her because I have found a plant over here she just really would just love. The only thing that kept him from doing that was not his mental capacity. In fact, every strand of DNA goes back to Adam. So any genius that has ever lived presently or in years gone by came from the genius that was in Adam. In other words, if you could have brought him to the 21st century and set him down, I believe within 6 months, you could have taken him into any medical field. And because of, if there ever was a genius, any genius that we could think about being genius was probably an imbecile compared to Adam. You could have taken him into any medical field, and probably within 6 months, he could have cured most all incurable diseases. Teach him anything about aerospace dynamics, and he could have said, I can show you how to get to Mars. In other words, it would have, based on his genius, it was not his inability mentally or capacity that kept him from doing all the things that we do now. What kept him was just what people call, it's the progression of things, and the progression of things in the natural world is called technology. Now, the progression of things in the spiritual world is called revelation knowledge. And revelation knowledge bridges, spans gaps of time. It causes gaps of time to be bridged so that, see, we've said this many times before, and Dave's talked about the sower overtaking the reaper, but it is very well possible and should be possible that if you're doing the message, not just hearing it, whoever does it on planet Earth, would be further along 5 years, 10 years, maybe even 15 years into their walk into this than Dave was when he was 15 years into it. Why? Because we're not starting at ground zero. The baton is being passed over to us through what the world calls technology, but we call it revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. We get to take and stand on, as he did, as the Holy Spirit progressively took every part, and I'm just using him as an example because he's our pastor. We get to stand on his shoulders. We get to stand on other men and women's shoulders and say, look, and this is what they were asking me. They were saying, how can we do this? I said, you don't have to wait 40 years. You don't have to wait 20 years. You can take what is given to you. The baton is spanning time. Why? Because time is getting short, and you can take this, and it's the technology, if you want to say it that way, it's revelation knowledge. It gives us the ability to go to places in the Spirit and get things done that it took others many, many decades to get to, and they give it to us free of charge. Hallelujah. All we've got to do is what Gary just said. We've got to do the wisdom that is given to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, no good preacher ever gets up here without reading at least the scripture. So I've got to take you back, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. I've got to take you back where we left off a few days ago when I spoke, and that is in the book of Jude. And we got down to this scripture, and it says, "But ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves." In other words, this is what praying in tongues will do for you. It will progress to the place of keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I'm going to read the next couple of verses in just a moment, but in what the Holy Spirit had in my assignment was to take you up to a point. We were talking about doctrine, and we were talking about the emphasis in the war that is in the church today, but where we progressed to was this place. And yes, praying in tongues is an inoculation against deception. And we're so thankful for that. But the main thing is this, is that we're not sitting here at this conference or wherever we go back to in a place where God doesn't want us in a place where we feel like we're sitting in an ivory tower saying, "Oh God, thank you that I'm part of a group that is at least has the capacity to stay free from error." It's far greater than that. The tongues and all of these pillars lead us. See, the convergence is this, where it all comes down to, what all of our messages melt into a melting pot. The last of all things is love. Everybody say it. Love. It's not an emotion. It's far greater than that. All of these things being taught, all of these progressions, the last of all things, the tongues keeping us against all these things, is not an ivory tower. It's taking us to a place of the love of God, so that the next part of what Jude says here, it keeps us in the love, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And as a result of that love, I could put it that way, I don't feel I would do it an injustice. As a result of this, on some we will have compassion, making a difference. And verse 23 says, "And of others, some will do with work with the compassion." All of it's worked in the love of God. All of it in the compassion of God. "On some having compassion, making a difference. On others, save with fear." Doing what? "Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." That's amazing, because it says, as a result of what all this spiritual is working in us, it not only frees us, but it empowers us to become intercessors, emissaries of the love of God. And that love of God will reach into places and will touch things, the garments. It's talking about the world. It's talking about everything that Jude said, a mixed up church. In other words, we will be empowered through that love and the absence of fear and the inoculation of deception to be able to go in and touch garments, touch the world, touch the parts of the church that are the burnover church, that are mixed up, and hate what we're touching, hate the garment spotted by the flesh, and yet still have the loving capacity to pull them out of where they're at. Now, somebody said, "Where'd you get bronc?" My granddad ate me bronc. And we did work cattle. My uncles had probably, I think at one time they had about 10,000 head of cattle. And I wasn't on the ranch all the time, but as growing up, I worked cattle with them, and sometimes we'd drive 1,000 head of cattle. And you ought to see the people that would park. We'd have to hold up traffic for a while because we'd drive 1,000 head across the road, and people would get cameras out, and we were cowboys. But we weren't dime store cowboys. We were working cowboys. And early in my teens, we moved away, so I wasn't part of that much anymore. But we would get to a place where we would hold these cattle up, and we'd have 1,000 cattle in a pen. And the boys or the young men, we would have to be the ones that get in there with them. Because we would, there would be certain things we were doing. We were branding some, marking, branding some. In other words, that those went with their owners. And I had several uncles sitting there. And my grandfather, he was sitting there. And it was all their cattle. So, but they wanted us guys, young men, to get in there. We'd get in there and we would work the cattle. We'd separate them into that pen, and that pen. And some of them that were sick, we had to make sure they got over there, and the calves got put over here because they were going to be marked according to their owner. Now, while we were working, and we had Levi's and cowboy boots, while we were working, and we didn't even stop to say it, but you'd be working and doing this, and what guys would be watching you, because some of the cattle were bad, and they would hook you and hurt you. And while we were in there, just doing our job, just working in that pen all the time, and we'd never say, hey, you know what just happened? All the time, we were stepping in stuff. And it wasn't ground. It wasn't dirt. It was squishy stuff. And we didn't even stop to think about it. But when we got I got time for lunchtime, and all the ladies, all of my aunts would come, and they would bring food for us because we had to keep working. Sometimes we'd work like 3 or 4 days straight and hardly take a break, daylight till dark. On our Levi's and on our boots, and nobody would ever think anything about it or say, we would have, man, this is going to be an amazing conference. This part might have to be edited. We would have poop all the way up to our knees, and our boots would have poop on it. But none of us guys sitting around there hungry and dirty and tired was saying anything about it. Why? Because we were just working out there. Our job was to secure the animals and do what we were supposed to do. He says here in Jude that praying in tongues is not just for us. It's not just for the inoculation so we feel safe, and thank God we feel safe, but it's a progression into the love of God, and that love goes and it's able to touch parts of the world and parts of the church that are tainted and stained and, okay, poopy here and stinky there, and yet we're not afraid. We're not in our ivory tower and saying, I can't go out there because there's a big bad devil out there in the church and there's a big bad devil out in the world. I can go out there because fear has left me, compassion has come to me, and I know what my assignment is. And if I get covered in poop, that's my assignment. The church is supposed to smell like poop, but not of their own making when they smell like poop by others from the world and from a church that needs us. That is a sweet smelling savor unto our Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Somebody say, I guess I'm called to smell. Maybe we should leave the rest of it off, okay? Leave the rest for your imagination. Do you feel safe? Do you feel edified? Is what you're supposed to be doing becoming more and more a vividness to you and an understanding that you can do this, you're equipped to do this, and that we all, there is no big and little. It's all just availability. I love you. Thank you for a wonderful conference. And God bless.
We have had some interesting teachings this week, have we not? I want to read some things to you. When I am listening to sermons, I think I mentioned this before, but when I'm listening to sermons, either a recorded sermon or I'll be in a service, many times the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to me. And He will take something that somebody has said and maybe expound on it. Or maybe He'll share it in a little different way. Sometimes He'll give me several paragraphs, but many times it's just one or two sentences. And I know that He's going to teach me more about that later on. But what I want to do is just read a couple of things that He spoke to me during sermons, and they fit right in with sermons we have heard all this week. One of those things is this. Unless controlled by God's life in your spirit, your soul will govern your life according to the influence of external circumstances. I want to read that again. Unless controlled by God's life in your spirit, your soul will govern your life according to the influence of external circumstances. For example, as a preacher, you may think, God's not using me. Nobody wants me to preach. And I've had people come to me over the years and ask me, you know, well, how do you get started? Well, you get started by spending time with the one who's called you. You can let your soul begin to convince you that because you have not been invited to preach, that maybe you're not what you think you are. But the more that you bring your soul into subjection to God's life inside you, the external circumstances, whatever they are, they will be there, but they will not be controlling what you believe about yourself, what you believe about God, what you believe about God's Word, what you believe about your calling, how you see yourself. You will begin to capture God's vision of you. And when that happens, you're going to walk in a level of peace and joy that you've never known. Because now you realize it's not about what's happening around me, it's about what's happening inside me. That's where the change takes place. If you would look or turn to Luke chapter 14, thinking about this conference, what it means to me, what I have picked up in this conference, and what I would want to share with other people about this conference. I think it's important that I kind of do a fast forward, starting with the very first conference that I attended, which was March of 1997. In Luke chapter 14, part of what Jesus is teaching has to do with humility. But we're just going to jump in the middle of this and read one verse. And it's talking about being invited to a feast. He said, verse 10, "But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee." The Lord brought that verse to mind. And He began reminding me, or just kind of having me think about the past conferences. And what I've seen happen over the conferences leading up to this one. I've attended the conferences since March of 97. And over those, the years and over the conferences, I have seen change take place in these conferences. Not only are we as a group maturing in the Lord, but the conferences are maturing. And it's already been shared that things which have taken place in this conference, things which have been taught in this conference, would not have been taught way back in March of 97. It's because we needed to grow and mature spiritually to the place to where we could hear what was being said. And again, I realize there are new people in every conference. However, God has led us to minister what He knew needed to be ministered in every conference. And someone could say, yes, but what about these new people? Well, here's what's interesting. All of the other conferences have been recorded. Go back and listen.
Just listen. And it's like God has taken us to this place to where we first started attending these conferences, and I'll speak for myself, taking this lowest seat. I remember the very first conference I attended. I came in just a little bit late for that morning service. So I sat in the back, like the first, second, third row from the back. And I was just sitting there in the chair, and I had never experienced, other than listening to a tape, I'd never experienced the ministry of Dave Roberson. Well, I'm sitting there in that chair, and I'm listening. And it was the beginning of the service and so forth, when all of a sudden, it felt like something was draped over me. Just completely draped over me. And I kind of froze, and I'm thinking, who in the world is behind me? Because I could feel this. And you know how it is when you want to check things out around you? You try to be, you know, like sneaky, and you act like your head is itching, so you kind of go like this. And see, you're laughing because you've done it too, you know. So I did that, you know, just like, scratch, scratch, scratch. And I looked behind, it was Pastor Dave. He had come out of the office and was back there right behind me. And I knew right then, okay, there's something about this, more than what I ever realized. So over the years, I'll just say this collectively, we have been sitting in that lowest seat. And we've been listening and many of us, you know, putting into practice these things to where God is now saying, come up higher. Come up higher. It's time for you to come up higher. And like every conference, he has invited us to come up higher for one purpose, for revival. Not just in Tulsa, but for where you live, wherever that is. Doesn't matter, any country. And what I would say is this. Lay down preconceived notions of what you think revival is going to be. Let God paint the image of the revival he wants in your area, in your mind. Let him reveal to you what he wants to do through you where you are. And God has been moving in us to this place to where we've been called to a higher level. And with that comes a higher level of responsibility. Turn over to James. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and this has already been referenced. You know, when we knew that we were going to be doing this today, I leaned over to Bronk and I said, if you use one verse that I have written down, well, then who stands up and makes reference to a verse I have written down? Well, it's Gary. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, how could we deceive ourselves? Very simple. I attend the conferences. I hear what's being taught about prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. I go home all excited about it. Then I don't do much of any of it. And I come back next year believing I have changed like everybody else. Especially after I got in the prayer line and had Pastor Dave lay hands on me. No. He says, you're deceiving yourself. And this was something that God really had to hammer into me. If you don't do it, it doesn't work. It is a spiritual law that will work, but if you don't apply it to your own life, it won't work. Well, he continues and he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here I come to the conference. I think, boy, I tell you what, I need to change, man. I need to become more like Jesus. And I hear these messages, and they're so exciting. And guys, listen, in this kind of an atmosphere, it is charged with the presence of God. It's easy to get excited about prayer when you're here. It's easy to get excited about fasting when you're here. But you got to go home. Unless you live here. And when you go home, all those little impy devils that torment you at home, who were afraid to follow you here, because they didn't want to be tormented, they stayed at home. Let me tell you what they've been doing while you've been here enjoying these services. They have been at home eating your popcorn, watching your television, drinking your root beer, using all your toilet paper. That seems to be one of the topics this week. Man, they're just waiting for you to come home. And you're going to, you know, pull up to the house and you're going to hit the garage door opener. And they're going to hear that and say, oh, they're home. Okay, you guys go back into the bedroom. You go into the kitchen. You go back into the bathroom. You go what? And they all go to their assigned posts and they just wait for you. And they're saying, glory to God. No, don't say that. Yippee, they're back. And before you got home, they received a text on their smartphones telling them what you had heard in this conference. And they've been working on a plan to stop you. Gonna change, are you? Gonna pray, are you? Gonna fast, aren't you? They're waiting. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky about this, but you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's easy to be spiritual when you're here. But when you get back into where you live, that's the challenge. And if you don't do what we learn in these conferences, then the change won't come. It's like we come here and we say, oh, I'm such a wretched person. Boy, I got to change. And we know that. But then we get back into real life, it's like we start forgetting about who we really are and how much change we need. I went to the conference. Glory, I'm going to start revival in my community. We've forgotten that we need to change. We have forgotten who we really are. And that's not to diminish who we really are, but we have forgotten we have to apply these things. We have to become doers of the word. And this is where the accountability comes in. And listen, I'm publicly just going to just admit, confess, that when it comes to prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, I don't have to ask. I'll just say that Bronk and Pastor Dave, Tim, Alan, Mark, Gary, they're all doing more of this than me. I need to do more. I don't want to start thinking I'm doing more than anybody else. I want to think I got catch up to do. You understand what I mean? I don't want to think I've arrived. So I'm going to say I need to do more. They're doing more than me. But what I can say is this. What I have done is what has produced the change in me. See, here's part of the problem. Many people see me standing up here, and they've heard me preach in a few of these conferences, and they think, boy, I tell you what, man. Yeah, look at him. You know, look at Bronk. Boy, I tell you what, man. Look at Alan. Hoo-wee. Look at Mark. Whoa. But what you need to understand is that if we had not done what we've heard taught, guys, we wouldn't be here. We would not be here. We would not be doing this. Doesn't mean we wouldn't be preaching somewhere. It means we wouldn't be where we are. And sometimes this is the frustrating thing for me, is to try to get this across to folks. This didn't just happen. The message that I preached yesterday, folks, you got to know, that didn't just happen. It's a result of applying these things that we've learned. And for every single one of you, this is you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you think about yourself. It's what God thinks about you and the potential that lives within you right now. And every single one of you, if you will apply these things that we have heard, you know, these four pillars of spiritual maturity, spiritual development, growth. I mean, if you will apply these things, the change is going to come. It can't not happen. It has to happen because it is a spiritual law in the kingdom of God. And I want you to be so encouraged to know this. And this is one of the things that we have, you know, every message. We have in some way spoken reinforcement of this. That this change will come. And I know many times when I first started hearing about all of this, in my mind, I'm thinking, glory, I'm going to start doing this. And you know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. When I pray for people, they'll fall on the floor. Then people are going to know I'm really a man of God. And not only that, but people are going to get healed. Oh, there are going to be miracles. And I'll be walking around my house and I'll be hearing God speak. That's it. That's what I thought. And, you know, it's like God just pat me on the head. That's it, little Jimmy. You just... You just go on and play now. Go on. What I learned was this. The power, hearing his voice, sure, that'll happen. But the primary purpose of the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word is for change on the inside. That's the primary purpose. And so I have completely shifted in my approach. I'm no longer seeking for the power. I'm no longer seeking to hear the voice of the Almighty. Now, anytime I do any of those, my goal is to change to be like Him, to be His love. That is my goal. And you know what? I also realize that the more of His love I become, the more of His power is going to flow. The more I'm going to hear His voice, the more all these things are going to happen. So I've shifted. And see, the whole time God knew, hey, if all you're doing is seeking after the power and seeking after my voice, you know, you go ahead and think that. Just keep doing this. Just keep doing this. Just keep doing this. Because there's going to be things change on the inside of you that's going to help you understand it ain't about the power and it ain't about my voice. It's about you becoming my love, because my love is the foundation for all the power, for the communication, for the interaction, for all of these things. You come to the place of understanding that. And I want to share one other thing with you that he spoke to me. Go ahead and look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it has to do with this. You know, God is calling us up higher. He's calling us to this higher place, the higher level of accountability. Now, I was sharing with somebody, before even this service. One of the biggest problems with revivals from the past is this. There were demonstrations of power. There were miracles, there were healings, things like that. But there was a very, very, very thin film of truth. And without that foundation of truth, I mean, even Jesus said, you hear my word, you establish your life, your ministry, everything on what I have said, then that's going to be a foundation to sustain you. And all these other revivals have collapsed. That's one of the reasons why some people would say, well, it just seems like it's taking so long. It's taking so long. And the reason for that is because we are pursuing revival from a whole different perspective. We're starting with truth instead of power. And by starting with truth, we are establishing a firm foundation for the power to flow. So, you know what? It may seem like it's taking a long time, but I want a sure foundation to be established. I don't want to see it to collapse. I don't want to see man's traditions ruin the thing like man's traditions have ruined so many of these revivals in the past. Well, in 1 Timothy, and we just won't read the whole passage, but it's in chapter 3. And one of the things that Paul is writing to Timothy, it has to do with promoting people in ministry. And he's talking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking about a bishop. He's not talking about an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He's simply talking about a bishop. And he says, when it comes to appointing someone into that position of administration within your church, this person, verse 6, should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And it was during, I don't know who was up here ministering, but it was during one of the sermons that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, if this is the standard that God expects you to follow, what makes you think he doesn't follow that same standard? In other words, a lot of the promotion that we see in the world as far as preachers and ministries are concerned, it hasn't come from God. God is not going to promote pride. It has come from man. And what we already have heard this morning, being captivated by appearance and style. God doesn't do that. Now, here's what he shared with me in conjunction with this verse. He said, what are you doing to prepare for promotion? What are you doing to prepare for promotion? And he gave me the example, when we go to school, you spend an entire school year preparing for promotion from first grade to second grade. You spend an entire school year trying to get ready to be promoted from second to third, third to fourth. And if you don't do the work, guess what? You don't get the promotion. We see this evidence right before our very eyes in the natural. Why should we not think this works in the spiritual? And he said, there is no promotion without preparation. If we do these things that we've heard all this week, if we do this message, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word, I want you to understand, if you do this, your day of promotion is coming. You may be in the middle of your school year right now, getting ready for fifth grade or eighth grade, or, you know, whatever the illustration would be. You may be in the middle of your, you may be at the point of finals in 10th grade. But if you keep doing this, promotion is coming for you. He is going to take you up higher. He has not forgotten about you because he needs you. He needs us walking at a level of truth unlike anything else so that when we lead people to Jesus Christ, we don't just say something silly like, now that you're born again, you need to go find yourself a good Bible-believing church. What does that mean to somebody who just got born again? You mean there are some that don't? Well, as a matter of fact, there are. It's like we just leave them to themselves. When we're walking in that level of truth, we not only can get them born again, but we can also know how to steward their lives through the Word of God. You understand what I mean by that? We may not be pastors, but we'll understand how to shepherd them better. With all this technology that's going on, if there is no church in their area, we can say, hey, daveroberson.org, go begin listening to these messages. But I'm telling you right now, your promotion's coming. You do this and your promotion is coming. God will never hold you back. He will promote you into the place of His perfect will. And you're going to experience things you never have in your life. And I just want to leave you with this. If the devil tells you you don't need to come back to any of these conferences, Don't believe him. Too many people have come in here and they've left.
I'm going to do this.
And the devil found a crack in the door, began to convince them they don't need it. What Brother Tim was sharing earlier. But I'm telling you now, if it's recorded in the Word of God that these things work, I need them in my life. There is no debate on that. If man tells me differently, I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. Praise God. I have enjoyed this week. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Pastor Dave.
How many enjoyed yourself? You know, I heard Brother Kenneth Hagin on radio and Eugene, Oregon, and I finally made it out to a conference because I wanted to hear him real bad, see him, you know. A man that walked in that kind of faith and walked out of a crippling disease. I wanted to see him. And so when I got here, guess what? There was guest speakers. Kenneth Copeland was one, different ones. And I realized that he had trained all of them. They were byproducts. He had trained them. And so I wanted to throw these guys up there. This is why I didn't do very much. I didn't want to. I wanted to throw these guys up there and let you see what praying in the Holy Spirit and things did for them. We can tell you, you're on an on-purpose journey. You don't have to guess how it's going to turn out for you in the future. All you have to do is not stop. Don't stop letting the power of God flow through you. And every time you pray an hour or two in the Spirit, you're thinking that He formed something and said that for 2 hours that isn't going to change something out ahead of you. Why did He leave me out of it? So you won't mess it up, probably. If you have an interpretation with it, you'll know. Meanwhile, hallelujah, Jesus. So I wanted you to see these guys. I mean, they could teach. You know, there was a bunch of three-legged dogs running around out there because they can teach the hind leg right off a dog. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Gary, you know, I can tell you his early stories. I just love them. I named a tower after him. You want to see it? Go that way. Look to your left. He would be going home, and he couldn't make it to the tower before they lit up a cigarette. And he was chewing nicotine gum and had patches on him when he did it. And God set him free. And then he got an old slogan, you know. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that don't. Well, I'm a bad, I'm a creep, I lie, and I do this. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that don't. Because the one that's praying is not going to stay the same. He's going to have to quit being a creep or quit praying. But he can't do both. Hallelujah. So I gathered you had a good time. I guess I'm just putting off saying goodbye. more and more people's finding out, like Jim testified. Bronk remembers that I came into Florida and he's picking me up and bringing me in. I said, I think I found out what we're after. Found out what it's all about. It's the love of God. It is. See, that's what He is. And when He changed the subject, He said, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Everybody likes to be used in power. Get out of that wheelchair, and they get out and walk off. My God, you're a hero. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What would that be? Oh, the work and the miracles gift. But He said, I'll show you a more excellent way. And as we taught already, if you covet and go after with all your heart the love of God, that's the more excellent way to go after His power or anything else. Go after the love of God with all the tenacity and coveting that you have. And you'll end up getting the right thing and doing the right thing. Anyway, I'm going to let you go that want to, but I'm also going to have that the people that do desire prayer, I'll come down the line and lay hands on you and pray if you want, and the rest of you. Tim, is there any more, anything? The rest of you, you'll be free to go. But if you desire prayer, please come up and get in the line. Get on the green line. Put your toes on the line. You tell Him what you want. Because the praying and that kind of thing, you know, fasting, all those things we've been talking about, it opens the door to let Him flow, and He'll flow through me, He'll flow through you. What are you asking? All you have to do is tell Him. All you have to do is tell Him what you want. My pastor, Brother Phillips, where I got born again in Los Angeles. When I told him I was leaving for Oregon, he said, you're making a mistake, and that's because I couldn't testify. I couldn't get up. He had to testify, Brother Roberson. I couldn't do anything. I'd freeze. I got these in English. I couldn't give oral reports. Sometime I'll have to teach my first time. Thought I was going to die. I didn't even know why He called me. See, whatever He's got you to do for God, He'll qualify you. You think you can't do it, but you can. You use that increase of faith that you're getting to spend more time praying. You're just going to keep getting stronger and stronger. But you tell God what you want. You tell Him what you want, because when I lay hands on you, and that's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to flow. And this thing's going to be received.